I suppose I need some kind of a text for, she's not here, but generally for Jan and Brother Rick to note this. So being it's kind of we're caught between chapters, Acts chapter 3 and Acts chapter 4, let's simply read the first four verses of chapter 4, although we will not go into it. It's more of a review and to take up the topic of the Holy Spirit, His function, what is taking place, what happened on the day of Pentecost, and some things that we have seen to this point and things that will take place only a couple of times. And then it doesn't happen again, all right? We can explain some of this, I think, to help us. Verse 1 of chapter 4 in Acts, "And as they spake unto the people, Peter and John, and the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people, and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them, and put them in hold unto the next day, for it was now eventide. Howbeit, many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. We read earlier in Acts chapter 3, verse 20, these words, and we spent a little bit of time explaining this, but again, I want you to read this for yourself. "And he shall send Jesus." Those words, what does this mean? It means that the Holy Spirit would come to those who had first repented and converted to Christ, or repented and were baptized, because that's what we see here. Verse 19, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which was before preached unto you." He's not talking about the second coming. He's talking about Jesus Christ sending the Spirit of God when he's at the right hand of the throne in heaven. There's another parallel scripture we've already read. If you'd see in Acts chapter 2, verse 38. And look at this, because it's very parallel. We need to pay attention to these kinds of scriptures. They relate to each other. Acts 2:38. "Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized." So baptism, by comparison, is one of the fruits of conversion. It's one of the first outward manifestations that you are one of Christ, is to subject yourself to the ordinance of water baptism. I'm emphasizing water baptism. "And be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for," because of the remission of sins that you've received, "and ye shall receive," notice that, "the gift of the Holy Ghost." When the Spirit comes in this capacity, it is not something that comes upon one just because they have been born again. We need to make that distinction. That is not what these scriptures are showing. This is showing us that the Holy Spirit is coming in this capacity upon those who have already repented and were converted to Jesus Christ or baptized. Is that not the order or not? I don't want to put words in your mouth. This is so important. And I know you're already going, well, then what's going on when the new birth takes place? That's a good question. And we want to try to just make this distinction. It's so important. When the Spirit comes in this capacity, and I'm emphasizing this capacity, in this function, it is for special purposes. This is a special thing that occurs upon those that know Jesus Christ. It is not something that comes upon every single believer in Jesus Christ. In this coming, He specially empowers those that He has come to with the witness of Jesus Christ. Remember in Acts chapter 1 verse 8, the Scriptures teach us and say this, "But ye," who's He talking to? This is not strange doctrine, okay? He's talking to the disciples. He's talking to those who have been born again. He's talking to those that have received the baptism of John the Baptist. Well, that's out of the way. They don't have this yet when He spoke these Scriptures, when the Lord said this. He says, the Lord Jesus is telling His people, "But ye shall receive power." That's what the significance of the coming of the Holy Ghost in this capacity is. Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Not before it, but after it. And then what? "Ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." And I know it's already got you kind of going a little bit, but hang on just for a few moments. Don't let me turn you off by my mannerisms and things. I keep telling myself, "Oh, be calm and stuff." I'm trying to tell myself that. I want to show you the Scriptures as I understand them. It's important. This is so important. I do not want to get in the way of this. But I won't, and it won't take long. Regeneration is not enough. Faith is not enough for this coming of the Holy Spirit in this capacity. Baptism is not enough. We must make an identifiable connection with others in a New Testament church. It's really quiet in here. We're going to cut it down, make it just as clear as I can. This is the proper order for the enjoyment of the blessings of the Holy Spirit of God. If you want to have the blessings of the Spirit of God upon your life, you must not only believe in Jesus Christ to be baptized, but you must get yourself in a New Testament church. That's the only place where the Holy Spirit works in this capacity, that He gives us power to witness of Jesus Christ. For these disciples and us, they're called saints. Saints are always in the churches, in the Scriptures. He teaches them, instructs, guides, comforts, encourages, directs, illumines, confirms, or convinces us of sonship relationship to God, and much more. This comprises His special grace. This is a special privilege of only the saints in the churches. We must make a distinction between the Spirit's work in the new birth as individuals and His work in the church corporately. Did you hear it? We have to make this distinction. The Scriptures require us to make a distinction like this. The lack of doing this is one of the greatest errors found in Christendom. Let it not be a mistake among the churches. Let's be clear. In the instance of the church, this is the only place where the Holy Spirit shows Jesus Christ to the world. The only place. In the new birth, the Holy Spirit in us, shows Christ to the believer. But in the church, The Holy Spirit shows Christ with us to the world. The new birth demands the Spirit's presence. Now I've settled a few questions in your mind. I know you have to have them. The new birth, and this is what I've been struggling with for a few weeks. The new birth demands the presence of the Spirit in us. Without Him, there can be no new birth. Okay? We teach that all the time. John 1:13 says, not by the works of the flesh, not by this, but of God is the new birth. John 3:6 speaks, and verse 8 speaks of born of the Spirit. It's a spiritual birth. It is the Spirit that causes our new birth. And 1 Peter 1:3 teaches us that we are begotten of God. But I want to focus on these two major scriptures, okay, that demand the presence of the Spirit in the believer. Romans chapter 8, verse 9. You need to set your eyes on this one. Romans chapter 8, verse 9. Right now, we're focusing on the Spirit of God must be indwelling the believer. He can't believe without the Spirit of God working in him. He can't be born again without the Spirit's work in him. So, here it is. Ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God, notice this, dwell in you. Notice these next words, because this is really important. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Okay? That means everyone that knows Jesus Christ has the Spirit in him. Okay. Now, the next one is 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. The Apostle Paul admonishing the Corinthian saints. They are saints. They are church, a church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice what he says, though. He said, commands them, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves? How that, notice this, Jesus Christ is in you. He's referring to the Holy Spirit in them. And that's what that means when it says Jesus Christ is in you. How that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates. In other words, if you can't make this determination, you aren't one of His. That's what he's saying. Everyone that has a Spirit of God in him should be able to examine himself as to whether or not he's in the faith. He should be able to make this kind of a determination. Whether he, first of all, basics, whether he knows the Lord at all, the Spirit of God would witness this. It must be at least that basis. You've got better judgment than this, brethren, is what he's saying. You should be able to do this unless you're reprobates. You don't have it. But there can be, there can be inner presence without outward power. There could be inner presence without outward power to witness of Jesus Christ. And I want to tell you, most believers fall into this category. And this is the problem. This is where I'm looking around and wondering, what is going on here? How come it is? And if it's not, then what's going on in the New Testament churches? They are what I term Christians at large. I don't like the word Christians because that also is a word that belongs to New Testament saints. They are believers at large. I don't doubt that they know Jesus Christ, that they have the Spirit of God. That's not my doubt. But I do know they're not in the place, most of them are not in the place where they ought to be. which is in a New Testament church, committed to that body, a member accountable to one another, and able to carry out the Great Commission. Most believers will not get to that place. And most of them won't even stay there once they get there. There's reasons for this. In Acts chapter 8, verse 14 is a great scripture. Cut it a little short for inward presence, but a lack of outward power. It's just glaring. In chapter 8, verse 14, beginning there in Acts. Now, when the apostles, which were at Jerusalem, heard that, notice this, Samaria had received the word of God. I'm going to insert something here. This will be the first church outside of Jerusalem that's going to be made. When we get to Acts chapter 8, make a mental note, because this is a birth of the first church other than the Jerusalem church that I know of. Here it is. Now, when the apostles were at Jerusalem, they heard that Samaria had received the word of God. They sent unto them. Now, you can't send people to somebody that's just out there. They must have had some kind of relationship together. There was something that brought them together. Okay? That's important. It's just like picturing the disciples before the Holy Spirit had come upon them. They were gathered together. They were baptized. They had believed and they were baptized. They were gathered together. You can't just, for instance, I can't just go to believers out there, but I can go to believers out there that are united together for a particular reason. They went to those that were baptized believers in Samaria. Not just everybody, that's an impossibility. But you gotta just kind of follow through. They sent unto them Peter and John, who, when they were come down, prayed for them, for that they might receive the Holy Ghost. You see, baptized, they had the new birth, they were baptized, but what? They had the inner witness of the Spirit of God indwelling them, but they hadn't had the power of the Holy Spirit upon them to witness together of Jesus Christ. They're not ready for that yet. When they were come down, prayed for them, in verse 15, that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet, He was fallen upon none of them. Only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. But that's not enough. It's not enough. Then they laid their hands on them, which doesn't happen very often. A couple of three times. It's not the laying on of hands that needs to take place. We didn't see the laying on of hands at Pentecost. This is just something that's an outward show that to them especially comes the gift of the Holy Ghost. It was an outward sign to them. Whether it's the raising of hands or putting their hands on them, it is not something by Scripture that is necessary to take place. That is the laying on of hands. They laid their hands on them and they what? Received the Holy Ghost. Now, they are empowered to witness as the church that is in Samaria. They were not ready for that until this moment. Now, one more example with believers at large. Acts chapter 19, verse 1. I've always made a lot out of this. I tried to keep it somewhat simple, but I only want to read the first two verses. Acts chapter 19, verse 1. The question for me is not whether or not they believe. Their problem is they haven't received the proper baptism. Now, lots of people have different notions about this, but that's where I am. And I won't part with you over this, okay? But it is one of those cases where it looks like these are believers. They're called disciples, but not all disciples believe in the Lord. But these disciples here, it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coasts, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said unto them, "Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed?" Now, that's an interesting thing because it's the only time the question is ever asked. Only time. You know, it's just like another scripture, and I can't tell you, but the Lord Himself says, pray it was so, in so many words, pray for the Holy Ghost. And yet there's not one example. I think there's more to it than this. More to it. But he said unto them, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And they said unto him, we have not so much heard whether there be a Holy Ghost. And that is the root of the problem. Whoever had baptized them had not given them the full message of what they needed to hear. John certainly had taught them that. He says so in verse 4. John verily baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, what? They didn't make a profession of faith so much as they were baptized. They had received the proper baptism. And that's important. Not everybody under the sun has the right to do this. It's only those that have the commission, that have the right, I don't even want to use the word authority. We simply do it because our Lord has the authority and He commanded us to do it. We take it by the Scriptures to baptize. Now, to help a little bit more, I want you to think about something. When it comes to individual believers outside of a church relationship, it's probably not correct, I don't know what to say about some of this, to limit the work of the Spirit of God in the new birth so as to say that He's not lending some kind of direction, leadership, some kind of instruction. But I don't know to what extent. I do know that the Spirit brings them to understand the gospel and converts them to Christ in repentance and faith. He brings them to the waters of baptism, most of them. And I can't explain why all of them don't. I can't explain that, but it doesn't mean they don't know the Lord. But it certainly disagrees with the Scriptures. It's a life that's out of order. The Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8 is one who, when he had come to the Lord, out there in Gaza, and Philip joins with him to the chariot, led of the Spirit, Philip, one of the saints that used to be a deacon over there. I call him a deacon over there at Church of Jerusalem. And he's moving on. Here's one that had been baptized correctly. He knew the Lord. He was baptized. And he's moving on because of what? Persecution. Many of the saints moved on because of persecution. Here he is. And you can't argue with it. The Spirit of God moved him over to this single man. And he preached to him Christ from Isaiah 53. And then they come to some water in the Ethiopian. He evidently heard the whole thing. How he needed to be baptized once he had made a profession of faith in Christ. If he understood Christ as his Savior, this was what he needed to do. So as soon as they come upon the body of water sufficient, they went, both of them, down into the water, and Philip baptized him. And that's it. And Philip caught away Philip. And the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip. But what becomes of the Ethiopian eunuch? Is he a church? You can't be a church without in one. You can't. So he goes on. He's not a church. Does he have the authority to do anything like a church? No. Not by Scripture. We stick with it. But I'll tell you this. All it takes is one more properly baptized disciple that I believe is going to meet up with this guy at some point in time, and they can form a New Testament church. That's all it takes. I'm getting ahead of myself, but we don't need sisters and arms and legs and mother churches. All we need is people that understand the truth of Scripture to act upon that truth. It doesn't matter if everybody else agrees with it or not. We've got to do what we believe is the right thing. If you're out there in the middle of nowhere, brethren, and you get to preach to somebody, and there's a body of water, I don't know, but that probably be wrong to leave that man like that. You say, well, I'm not an ordained minister. Well, you show me where that's the case in this book. Somebody says, oh, Philip, he was a servant.
in Jerusalem. We don't know what he is now. He's an evangelist. Or something. Well, he was a missionary. You know, we're stretching things. We're making it difficult. Try to operate as simply as possible. And yes, many a Baptist church is going to disagree with me tonight. We are here. We are to carry out the Great Commission. We must do this. Whether or not we have a preacher or a deacon or anybody, the brethren should be able to take up this task without fear. They can do it. Every single one of you, brethren, can do this. It's so important in the day we live in, especially as things look like they're going to fall apart. Now, no matter what we see in the mass confusion of Christendom today, it is beyond a doubt that the Holy Spirit works specially in the churches of Jesus Christ. He has not blessed the believers at large in the same way that He has blessed the churches. Cannot be any other way. He has not sanctioned a churchless witness. It can't be. It is all of the saints are used together as complementary vessels, one with another, to bring about an accord of mind in the word, work, and will of God. In Romans 15:6, the scripture says, that ye may with one mind, you Roman saints, put it on the saints in Caswell tonight, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Spirit of God causes this assembly, so brings it, works in it, so that it can work like this. We have a singular witness. It's not just one individual. It's a singular witness that comes together with one mouth and one mind. It's not so much what I believe that witnesses of Jesus Christ, it's what we believe. All of that, all of the individuals contribute together to the statement of Christ in the world. While the Holy Spirit invades the sinner's life, it's necessary, and brings him to repentance and faith, the Holy Spirit does not descend in His official capacity upon the individual believer in the power and wisdom and witness of Christ. He does not. He has descended upon His collective church. Like this one. This one. I never refer to a universal church. There is no such thing. Now, we are not... let me just move on. The individual, unassociated believer will not and cannot witness of Jesus Christ. You say, well, how's that? According to the Word of God. But the church does. Why? How can I make that statement? Because the believer being alone is not the chosen public place of God's habitation. The collective churches. Ephesians 2 verse 22. Ephesians 2, 22. Of the church, he says, in whom, that is in Jesus Christ, by the Spirit of God, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God, through the Spirit, or by the Holy Spirit. Because the lone believer is not the place where God has chosen to glorify His Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. The church is. Ephesians 3:21, unto Him be glory where? Where? In the church. You know, I think you know this, and you are too. If you're not yet, I hope you will be in time to come. I'm a church man from the top of my head to the sole of my foot. I don't want to do nothing without the church. And here's an important point. These things thrill my soul. One must be not just salt, but a savory salt. One must be not just in a city, but in the city that's on the hill. One must be not just a candle, but a candle that's set on the lampstand. That's Matthew 5:13-15 and Revelation 1:13-20. Yeah, individual believers are so, but they ought to be here in the churches. Only this collective of saints has received the anointing. I want to use that word now for a few moments. Received the anointing that makes me nervous. Because there's some things that come up along the way. I want you to see this. The saints are the only ones that have received the anointing of the Spirit in this official capacity where no other person or entity can legitimately act. People are doing these things, and they ought not be, but they are. What do you mean? They're baptizing, but they shouldn't be baptized. They're observing the Lord's. They ought not be, because what? They're not New Testament churches. And I identify them by the Word of God. It's not some opinion of mine, but I look at them. That some of them are questionable, but some of them are outright. It's clear they're not one of the Lord's. They have a history that says they're not one of the Lord's. Notice that the Old Testament priesthood was set apart by what? An anointing. And this anointing officially set them apart, or dedicated, consecrated them, to the service that God had chosen them to do. In Exodus 28:41, thou shalt put them, the clothing, upon Aaron thy brother and his sons with him, and thou shalt anoint them. Anoint. Krio, if it were the Septuagint for the Greek. Thou shalt anoint them and consecrate them and sanctify them. I'm not putting, these are the words that are in Scripture. This is what the Spirit of God does upon His people in the church. And look what He does to the priesthood at the tabernacle that's called the tabernacle of witness. The tabernacle of witness. And what's the church? The church is the temple of the living God, the witness of Jesus Christ. It's a parallel. They would anoint them and consecrate them and sanctify them. What? That they may minister or serve. There's no service acceptable before Him until you get to this place. There's no spiritual sacrifices taking place till you come into the house of God. Not outside of it. Not outside. It looks like it. It's all that stuff. There's a lot of things that's going on. But the problem is, it's not ordained of God until it finds its place right here. What? You anoint them, consecrate them, sanctify them, that they may minister unto me in the priest's office. Interesting. And in Acts chapter 7:44, it says, our fathers had the tabernacle of witness in the wilderness, and he had appointed, speaking unto Moses, that he should make it according to the fashion that he had seen. And the church must be made according to the fashion of His Word. And there are a number of other scriptures about anointing the sons of Aaron, anointing the temple or the tabernacle, anointing all the vessels, anointing the bread, the oil, all of it was anointed with the Holy Spirit, which is a type of, in the New Testament, a type of the church. It's not a type of the individual believer. The type of the corporate body of Christ. So in 2 Corinthians 1:21 it says, now He which establisheth us with you in Christ and has anointed us. See the word. He has anointed us. What? For special ministry, which is found only in the church, is God
who also has sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts.
One more scripture in 1 John 5:20. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know Him that is true, and that we are in Him that is true, even in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true life, true God, and eternal life. Trying to find my way here. There were some things I was supposed to skip. Baptism, and here's the term I'm nervous with. The baptism of the Holy Spirit. You've heard this. It's so misused. The baptism of the Holy Spirit can be properly referred to the baptism of the Holy Spirit, not water baptism. The baptism of the Holy Spirit can be properly referred to as an anointing or christening. Pouring and anointing are synonymous acts. In the Old Testament, anointing or christening was an act that was used to dedicate and qualify a person for service in a special public office. The first time that we see this anointing or christening is Jacob. When he had laid down on his way to Haran, he laid his head on some rocks and the Lord had appeared to him. Remember what he did with them stones? He set him up for a pillow. And what did he do? He anointed him. This was a special place where God had revealed himself to him. The priests, Aaron and his sons, their garments, the tabernacle, all the implements I just said earlier had been anointed with this oil and had that poured upon them. And it dedicated and qualified them as servants of God for the work they were to do in the place where they were to serve, and gives them the means to perform it. Other anointings are when men were anointed for service in the office of a king. A number of scriptures, you might just make a mental note. It should be pretty obvious to most of us, the Spirit of the Lord coming upon kings, for instance, after they had been anointed for the service. Let's pick one here, 1 Samuel chapter 16. 1 Samuel chapter 16. This is important because it's the same kind of things that are happening. It's what actually takes place upon. We're going to see this upon a king, but this is what came to the New Testament church. He sent, in verse 12 of chapter 16, 1 Samuel, he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, referring to David, and with all of a beautiful countenance and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, arise, what? Anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And what? The Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. He was what? He was anointed for the special service as a king. Now, others would be referred to as anointed by the Lord in this. Cyrus was anointed in Isaiah 45:1, and Saul was. And then you'll notice that Saul, the Spirit of God, left him when he had done his wickedness and had tried to offer what he wasn't supposed to offer, which was the best of King Agag. And the Lord had left him. And so the Lord could leave in that capacity, and yet they could still be his people. But they lost that capacity to serve, that power, that witness. So when you sing the song now, referring to in the Psalms 51:11. Cast me not away from thy presence. The psalmist, David, was saying this after he had committed his act of adultery. He says, why? Because he did not want to lose the power of the Holy Spirit guiding and directing him and moving him for the people of Israel. And we don't want to lose that. We can lose that. As the people of God in the New Testament church, cast me not away from thy presence and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. How can we lose that as individuals? We might sin. And you know what will happen? Is your church might have to do what? Put us out. And what happens then? That Satan would destroy the flesh. And we lose our influence. We lose the power of the witness of Jesus Christ. We lose that connection. And what we need to do is what David did, is repent. And beg for, plead for the forgiveness of God, so that we might not fall into this place. And that's how you should understand it when it says, take not thy Holy Spirit from. He's not saying, no, that you can be unborn again, that you can get lost or anything like that. He's not saying that in the least bit. You would lose that power and that blessing. The blessing. Maybe we think not much about it, but how did we learn the things that we've learned? Well, you know, one guy's got a better intellect. I don't think so. That's the Spirit of God at work. I see young brethren come to this church, and after a little while, things change. They're learning. They're listening. Their ears are open. They've never heard this before. Now, they've been believers for years. And they come into the new disposition, and they're all ears. Things are taking place. I've seen it again and again and again. It is a witness of the presence of the Holy Spirit with us, teaching and guiding, comforting the saints in a very special way. Now, there were also others that were our Lord Jesus Christ, to say the least. You remember when he was baptized, John saw the Holy Spirit of God come upon him. It was said that he was anointed with the Spirit of God after his baptism. He was anointed to the service that God would have him to do. A few saints, very few, were anointed as apostles. 1 Corinthians 1:21 says so. All of the members of the New Testament church, and only they, are anointed to the priestly service of God in the churches. For instance, 1 John 2:20. Look at it. There's two of them. 1 John, he's the only one that uses this word like this. The first one is the word unction. It means anointing. It's going to be the same word we'll use in just a minute that says anointing in 1 John 2:27. Verse 20. But you have an unction. He says, you have a chrisma. You have an anointing from the Holy One. And you know all things. You can detect the false teachers and the deceivers that are there. That's what the text is all about. You know this. How is that? Do the believers know that on their own? Not like the churches do. No. They don't know. 1 John 2:27. And it comes to the same word for unction. But the anointing which you have received of him abides in you. And you need not that any man teach you. Why? Because the Holy Spirit. He's not saying dismissing the pastoral office, the gifts of teaching among the assembly. But you can't be convinced except the Holy Spirit teach you these things. Otherwise, we have to shut our mouths. And need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you of all things and his truth, no lie, even as it taught you, ye shall abide in him. We don't need any more fantastic displays of cloven tongues, other sign gifts, special gifts of tongues and prophecies and knowledge. We don't need them. The Spirit was not, after about three times, you didn't see this happen anymore. It's like requiring the Lord after John had seen the Holy Spirit come. It's like, well, we need to see it again in order to be persuaded. And we need to see it again and again and again. Look, you've got about three times which should settle the issue that the Spirit of God is in His churches. And we ought to know that. And I believe we do. It's in a special way. So, we'll look here just for a second. I jumped something here that I really want to see and close this. Just a summary of what the Holy Spirit has done. The baptism of the Holy Ghost was prophesied by Scripture, Matthew 3:11. I indeed, John said, baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that comes after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I'm not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. That's what the Lord would do. Jesus is that one it referred to. He said, in John 1:33, I knew him not, but that he sent me to baptize with water. Water, that's all John did, water baptism. The same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he that baptizes with the Holy Ghost. And so we saw that in Scripture. We're told when it takes place, this baptism took place. He said to wait for the promise of the Father. Remember that in Acts chapter 1. What? Not many days from now. Not many days hence it was going to take place. We saw where it took place. We saw that it took place where they were seated. Where they were sitting. There, assembled together. The Holy Spirit. We saw where it was. There was a twofold purpose for baptism of the Holy Spirit. And that is to empower the disciples to be a witness of Jesus Christ. Why it says in Acts 1:8, ye shall receive power. And two, it was to show that the New Testament church is the sanctioned body, the only body in the earth that witnesses of Him. There's not any other one. There are only two other instances after Pentecost, and only two, and that was the Samaritan church, and one other is the church in Caesarea. Peter will go over to Gentile believers, and I'll tell you right up front, it's not according to the order that is normal that we've seen. It's backward. And the only reason I can account for this, that the Holy Spirit came upon them like he did before their baptism, and it's backward. The only reason I can tell you is it looks to me like, being it's the first Gentile church, they needed a significant sign from the Lord that this was the way they were supposed to go. That was the final time. And from there, there's no other mention. There's no other necessity for a show of the coming of the Holy Spirit upon the Jerusalem church, the Samaritan church, or any other Gentile church. It's a done deal. It's a done deal. Every church would like this. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. You must believe in Jesus Christ. You must be baptized. I want to qualify it at the hands of a New Testament church. Whether you organize at the hands of another New Testament church, I don't see it. But if two can come together with those qualifications having been met, they can form a New Testament church. They may not be accepted by anybody else, but I'll tell you what will happen. They'll study the Scriptures for themselves and come to the same conclusion that you have with the Scriptures. And how did they do that? By the Spirit of God. That's just wonderful. It's good. So that's as much as I could break it down. I hope it'll be a help to you in some way. A tremendous blessing to study this. I hope it'll be a blessing to you. And if you got questions and stuff, I cut lots of stuff out. If you want to see something, I'll be glad to send you the notes. I'm not afraid of it. Maybe a typo here and there, but I hope it'd be a blessing to you.